Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to those who will be hearing this message with us. We have certain literature on the state of the dead. One is called The Reward of the Saved. I think that's Bible Lesson 6 in the Correspondence Course. Lesson 7, Is There a Hellfire? Really, really good lessons where we go into... In Yahweh's word, you can't prove of this eternal hellfire of people just burning forever. And that upon death, certainly, people don't go up to heaven when they die or go to hell upon death. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. And as we'll see today, it would totally negate a resurrection. There'd be no reason for a resurrection if that was the case. Ultimately, when we go over these subjects, one of the main things that people bring up, or one of the main parables you could say people bring up, is the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16, which I'm going to go over today. I don't know if I ever formally on a tape put this into a sermon. We've referred to it at different times, but it's important because, to be honest with you, when we look at Lazarus and the rich man, the first thing we're going to see is it has absolutely nothing to do with going to heaven or going to hell upon death. Absolutely zero to do with that. But the story is really about the Jewish leaders rejecting Yeshua and the new covenant, the Brit Hadashah, and Gentiles being grafted in. That's really what the premise of the story is. So I'm going to go over it verse by verse. But one thing I always say also, the Bible says, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. There's another scripture that says that no prophecy is interpreted only in its own book. You have to go to other books and put them together. So many times, especially when you have a parable that may be a little bit hard to understand, we have to look at the context of it. So before I get into Lazarus and the rich man, which is going to start in verse 16, I want to start what happens before that, leading into this. So we're going to start in chapter 16, and starting in verse 1. And he also said to his disciples, a certain man was rich, and he had a steward. This one was accused to him as squandering his wealth. So we see in the beginning, he's already talking about riches, what riches do, you know, with riches and leadership. And his master called him and said to him, what is this that I hear concerning you? Give to me an account of your stewardship, for you are not able any longer to be a steward for me. So we see, here's a man that's a leader, he's a steward, he's been not faithful with the money, he's doing it incorrectly, his boss finds out about it, and he's ready to get canned. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking away the stewardship from me. I'm not able to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. So it's pretty much showing that apart from being a dishonest person, there isn't a lot more this guy has going for him. And he says, I know what I will do, that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their houses. And having called to him each one of the debtors of his master, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 baths of oil. And he said to him, take your statements and sitting quickly write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 bushels a week. And he said, take them, take your statement and write 80. So here it is. He added insult to injury. Instead of repenting for what he did and trusting for Yahweh, you know, he did the opposite. He went and he stole more. He said, okay, I'm going to be taken away. I only have a few days left. Let me come here and let me pilfer. I've had people say this before with leaving America. That they said, oh, we're going to run up our credit cards and spend as much as possible to pilfer Babylon before leaving. And I said, don't be too sure you'll be allowed to leave, and don't be too sure that the cops won't come after you. Because the Bible never says that. It never says to steal money from banks when you're leaving a place. So this person is an unrighteous steward. He's over here, just, he gets caught doing something wrong, there's no repentance, and he doubles down stealing. And look what the master says to him. The master applauded the unrighteous steward because he acted prudently. So, it doesn't really come, in English, it doesn't come across right. The master isn't actually over here saying, wow, what a great guy this is that he just ripped me off. what he's doing is the master is looking at his shrewdness and he's kind of in amazement that, wow, this person is pretty shrewd. For the sons of this age are more prudent than the sons of light themselves in their generation. And we might see the same thing when you see very, very rich people of the world and they do these different things and we're kind of in amazement like, wow, who would ever think of that? That is so evil. Who could even think of doing something like that? And I also say to you, and now look what Yeshua says, if you make yourself friends from their wealth of injustice, so he's talking about now these rich people of the world, if you make yourself friends from their wealth of injustice, when it is consumed, and it will be consumed, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. So Yeshua is not applauding this man. Yeshua is saying, if this is where you're going to end up, if your friends, you know, bad communications ruin good habits. If your friends are going to be of the world, you know, if you're rubbing elbows, so to speak, with these rich people, you know, that are evil, when the money runs out and the kingdom comes, they're going to welcome you into everlasting habitations. And that's what we're going to see with Lazarus and the rich man is really about, where this everlasting habitation is and the judgment that comes. He who is faithful in least is faithful in much, and he unrighteous in least is unrighteous in much. Then if you were not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true? And if you were not faithful in that of another's, who will give to you what's your own? No servant is able to serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will cling to the one and despise the other. You're not able to serve Yahweh in wealth. So again, this is now we're going to be coming to Lazarus and the rich man soon. So this is what is leading up to it. In being lovers of money, the Pharisees also heard of these things and they mocked him. So Lazarus and the rich man now is a parable that's coming from this parable that's being mocked by the Pharisees that he's speaking to. They're the very ones that he's talking to that are going to be welcomed into these everlasting habitations of eternal judgment. And Yeshua said to them, "You were those justifying yourself before men, but Yahweh knows your hearts, for the thing highly prized among men is abominable before Elohim. The law and the prophets were until John. From then the kingdom of Yahweh is being preached, and everyone is pressing into it to enter." So that's the point here we're going to see. There's going to be one that's pressing to enter the kingdom of Yahweh, and there's going to be one through his wealth who is going to be not pressing in. "But it is easier for the heaven and the earth to pass away than one letter of the Torah to pass away." Then from nowhere, look at the next thing he says. "But everyone divorcing his wife and marrying another commits adultery, and everyone marrying her who has been divorced from her husband commits adultery." Why would he throw that in here? He's not talking about marriage and divorce. He would throw it in here because he's talking about covenants. He's talking about the old covenant that was until John, and the new covenant now that's after John. And the people that are pressing into the new covenant are going to get everlasting life. And the people that aren't pressing into it, you know, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. You know, he's talking in covenants here. You know, the ones who aren't accepting the new covenant are committing spiritual adultery. And now, only now can we understand what he's going to tell us and Lazarus and the rich man. So let me read it, and then we'll go over it verse by verse. "And there was a certain rich man," so again, he's even explaining this more, "and he was accustomed to bedone a purple robe and fine linen, making merry in luxury day by day," just like we saw in the other story. "And there was a certain poor one named Eleazar, and he would lay at the gate of the rich man while being afflicted with sores, and longing to be filled with the crumbs that were falling from the table of the rich man, but coming, even the dogs licked his sores. And it happened the poor one died and was carried away by the cherubs into the bosom of Abraham, and the rich one died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, or Sheol, lifting up his eyes, he sees Abraham afar off, and Eleazar in his bosom. And calling, he said, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Eleazar that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and moisten my tongue, for I am tormented by this flame.' And Abraham said, 'My son, remember that you fully received your good things in your lifetime, and Eleazar likely the bad things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented.'" Remember the last parable? if you follow the riches of these men, when the time comes, they're going to welcome you into everlasting torment. And beside all these things, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those desiring to pass from here to you are not able, nor can they pass from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may witness to them, that they not also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one should go from the dead to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they would also not listen and believe him if a man from the dead should rise, they still would not believe him. So again, why do people misinterpret this parable? Because they're starting with the wrong misinterpretation of the immortal soul. There is no such thing as the immortal soul. If you look in the Bible, it clearly says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. It's death. It's not eternal life in an uncomfortable position. The wages of sin are death. The gift of Yahweh is eternal life. The gift of Yahweh is eternal life. Ezekiel 18:4, the same thing. The soul that sins, it will die. It's not going to be living forever in an uncomfortable state. You never find that in Scripture. So who is the author of the immortal soul? Genesis 3:4, it's Satan the devil. When Satan came to her and said, are you not allowed to eat of all the trees in the garden? Eve said to him, no, we're not allowed to eat of this tree. For in the day we eat of that tree, we will die. What does Satan say back to her? He says, surely you will not die. Surely you will not die. That's the myth, that's the lie that paganism and Christianity and even Judaism today is telling people. No, you're not going to die. You know, you might come back in an uncomfortable state. You know, if you're a homosexual in this life, you might be a cockroach in the next one. That's what Judaism believes. But you'll still have life. And what that does is it totally degrades Yahweh's gift. Eternal life is a gift. It's not a right. It's not a right. So now, this is usually the parable that people come to. So let's go verse by verse, because I'm going to show you, like I said, it really has nothing to do about eternally going to heaven when you die or eternally burning in hell when you die. It has everything to do with what you do now in this life. That's the point of the parable. Not about when you die. It's about once you die, you can't do anything else. And that's why he says over here in the beginning of the chapter, verse 8, the sons of this age are more prudent. And I say to you, if you make for yourself friends from their wealth of injustice, when it is consumed, they will receive you into everlasting habitation. And I'm going to show you from Scripture that after your eyes close and the Spirit of Yahweh leaves you and you're sleeping in the grave, there's nothing else you can do. All you're doing then is waiting for the judgment of what you did in this life. And that's what the parable is about. The parable is an inspiration to do something now while you're alive. It has nothing to do about eternal death, one way or the other. So let's start here. Let's go back now. And first of all, let's start with who most Bibles, Greek Bibles, call the story Lazarus and the rich man. And there's really a kind of neat word play on this, because Lazarus is Greek, it's a corruption, and Lazarus is a word that means without help. So here's Lazarus, the poor guy without help, right? But when you look at in the Aramaic, it's not Lazarus, it's Eleazar. And you know what Eleazar means? Eleazar means El is my help. So it's really kind of a neat wordplay that to the Greek, you know, to the Gentile, because this is what we're going to see. The point of the parable is, who is Yeshua speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that love money and that are doing all this corruption. He's saying, you better watch, because if you continue this way, you're going to lose your eternal life and you're going to wind up going into eternal damnation. And yet, the Gentile out here, that may look like he doesn't have much going for him, now he can be grafted in. So, Lazarus, the Gentile, is called without help. But Eleazar, the Aramaic or the Hebrew, is El is my help. So who is this really representing? Who is he representing? First of all, we see Abraham here. You know, kind of interesting. Let's go back to Genesis 15. And let's look who Eleazar represents. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will increase greatly." And Abram said, "Adonai Yahweh, what will you give to me? I am going childless, and the son of the inheritance of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." That's where Eleazar comes from. And Abram said, "Behold, you have given no seed to me, and lo, the son of my house is inheriting of me." So in the story here, we know that's not the case. And Yahweh says, no, that's not the case. Isaac, Yitzhak is going to be the inheritance. And kind of Eleazar goes out in the back. He has no inheritance. But here, Yeshua is using Abraham's servant Eleazar, who was faithful, to show, you want to know something? Yahweh's not a respecter of person. And if you Pharisees, as we're going to see, you lose out on the kingdom, you know what? The Gentile can be grafted in. The faithful Gentile can be grafted in. It's not a matter, like we were saying yesterday in Romans, the fourth chapter. It's not just a matter of race, but anybody who has a heart toward Yahweh and repents can be grafted in. So he purposely uses Eleazar, because El is my help, to show that it's not just any. And you know what's interesting? If you look in every single parable in the New Testament, this is the only one that uses a name. Now, we don't use a name for the rich man because it doesn't matter. For the rich man, he's talking about a concept. You know, that if you're seeking riches, this is where you're going to end up. But for the poor man, he uses the name Eleazar because he's using Abraham in here to show that the servant of Abraham will get his just reward in due time. So there was a certain rich man, verse 19, and he was accustomed to don a purple robe and fine linen, making merry in luxury day by day. So we see this rich man, Revelation 17, and verse 4. I'll just read the beginning of the verse. It's about Babylon, really nothing to do with Babylon, but he says, "The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and being girdled with gold and precious stones and pearls." Whenever we see this kind of phraseology in Scripture, it's showing that it's talking about royalty. It's talking about luxury. So this person wasn't just a rich man, but he's wearing a purple robe and fine linen, making merry and luxury day by day. So it's really showing that this is somebody that had abundant wealth. He wasn't just living good. He's got abundant wealth. And basically, like we saw in the parable before this, he wasn't using his wealth to help the poor people. He was basically just living toward himself. Then we go down to verse 20. "And there was a certain poor one named Eleazar, and he would lay at the gate of the rich man while being afflicted with sores, and longing to be filled from the crumbs that were falling from the table of the rich man, but coming even the dogs licked his sores." So here we see that Eleazar is not only poor, but he's afflicted. I mean, he has sores on him. What is this representing? It's representing that, yes, can the ones of the nations, can the Gentiles be grafted into the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant? Of course they can. But it's not an easy road. It's not going to mean riches and luxury and good life here. If we go to 2 Thessalonians 1, then we'll start in verse 4. It says, "So as for us to boast ourselves in you in the congregations of Yahweh, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions which you endure." So this is the poor man. So he's coming to the truth, and we're going to see that later he's going to have a great inheritance. But it's Yeshua saying in the parable, not in this life. In this life he has afflictions, in this life he has sores, in this life he has trouble. Just like we see here, that your patience and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions which you endure, a clear token of the just judgment of Yahweh, for you to be counted worthy of the kingdom of Yahweh, for which you indeed suffer. So the poor man, Eleazar, he's suffering for the kingdom's sake. since it is a just thing with Yahweh to pay back tribulation to those oppressing you, the rich man, and to give you, those being oppressed, relief with us at the revelation of the Master Yeshua from heaven with the host of his cherubs. When does that come? That comes at his return. So when is Lazarus going to be given his reward? At the return of Yeshua, not at his death. In flaming fire, that's going to come later too, giving full vengeance to those not knowing Yahweh and to those not obeying the good news of our Master Yeshua Messiah. For these at the judgment day will be recompensed with eternal destruction from the presence of our Master and from the glory of his power. Wow, we almost don't even need to go on with the rest of the story. This just explains everything. You know, this isn't happening right there. It's happening at the judgment, as we're going to see. It never says it's happening real time. It's showing what their life was. We're going to see they die, and then they're in the resurrection. So clearly this tells us at the judgment day, and we're going to look in the scriptures and see when the judgment day happens. At the judgment day, the poor man is going to be recompensed like we see here, verse 7, the ones who are oppressed in this world. And at the judgment day, the ones who are like the rich man, the flaming fire in the judgment, is going to come in the eternal destruction. It's not going forever, but it's eternal destruction. So now let's go back to Luke. Verse 22. And it happened, the poor one died and was carried away by the cherubs into the bosom of Abraham, and the rich one also died and was buried. Doesn't say anything about life, right? They died. They both died. Death is cessation from life. You know, you die, that's it. So they both died. One is carried to the bosom of Abraham. We'll go into what that means. And one is also buried. So let's start going into some scriptures and see what does scripture say when we die? Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 19. For that which happens to the sons of men, and that which happens to beasts, even one event is to them all. As this one dies, so that one dies. Yea, one breath is to all, so that there is to man no advantage over the beast. All is vanity. All go to one place. All are the dust, and all return to the dust. Very, very clearly. So over here in this scripture, verse 22, they're both dying. Where do they go? They go into the dust of the earth. Never says about anybody going to heaven. Doesn't say the poor man went to heaven. We'll get into why, what it means to be in the bosom of Abraham in a few minutes. But I want to clearly show what the Bible says about death. If you go to Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 4, for one who is chosen to be among all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. But the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any more a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Very simple. Go down to verse 10, to the same chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. All that your hand finds to do, do it with strength, for there is no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. There will you go. That's the point of the parable. You're alive today. You can make a difference today. And you will be rewarded or judged by what you do today. But once you die, you're going in the dirt, and all you're doing is waiting resurrection. That's it. There's nothing else that comes from that point. Psalm 146. Psalm 146. His breath will go out. He returns to the earth. His thoughts perish in that day. His breath will go out, he returns to the earth, his thoughts will perish in that day. Psalm 6. Psalm 6 in verse 4. Psalm 6 in verse 4. O Yahweh, return, deliver my soul. Save me for your mercy's sake. For there is no memory of you in death. Who shall give thanks to you in Sheol? Sheol literally just meaning the grave, the dirt that you're buried in. So again, nothing about going up to heaven, but everything about in the dirt. As a matter of fact, John 3:13 literally says, and no man has gone up to heaven except he having come down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. No man has gone up to heaven except he who came down from heaven. We know maybe I'll go there to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I want you to know, my brethren, concerning those who sleep. Why would death be considered sleep if you are up in heaven and you're not sleeping? Death is considered like sleeping because when you die, you're unconscious. You're unconscious. And then they put you in the dirt and you sleep. You sleep in your grave until the day of resurrection. I want you to know, my brethren, concerning those who sleep, that you should not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so Elohim through Yeshua will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep. The dead are asleep. For we say this to you in the word of Elohim, that we the living who remain to the coming of our master will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Because the master himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead and Messiah will rise from their graves first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with our master in the air, and so we will always be with our master. Comfort each other with these words. Nobody's in heaven. Nobody's in heaven. The dead are asleep in the grave. It's appointed to all men, Hebrews 9:27, once to die and then judgment. While you're alive, everything you do is being recorded in the book. And then the judgment comes after that for what you did. The first resurrection is the resurrection of believers. The second resurrection is 1,000 years after the millennium. But in either resurrection, there's nothing extra you can do. When you're resurrected, you can't do another good thing now that you know it's true and get rewarded from it. You get rewarded or punished for what you do while you're alive. And after you die, what happens? You die, and you go in your grave. You go, to dust you are, to dust you shall return. You go back to the grave where you were. You go back to the dirt that you're in. So let's go back now to the verse, chapter 16. So what does it mean then that he went to the bosom of Abraham? What does it mean that the poor man went to the bosom of Abraham? This is an idiomatic phrase, an Aramaic phrase. So let's look and see what this means. If we go to Isaiah 40 and verse 11, all it means is he's going under the protective custody of Abraham. That he's going to have the same promise that Abraham had. That's what it means to be in Abraham's bosom. He's in Abraham's protective custody. Isaiah 40 and verse 10, behold, Adonai Yahweh will come with strength, and his arms rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his wage before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather lambs with his arm, and they carry them in his bosom. Those with young he will lead. It's simply an Aramaic or Hebrew idiomatic phrase meaning the protection of somebody. You're under the same promises or the same protection. Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40. Because Abraham's not in heaven right now. Abraham's not in heaven, so how can the poor man, how can Eleazar be in heaven? But Hebrews 11 tells us first in chapter 13, these all died, not yet receiving the promises. Abraham did not get his promise yet. Because when does the promise come? It comes at the resurrection. It's appointed to all men once to die and then judgment. Either the judgment of the first resurrection when Yeshua returns, or the judgment of the second resurrection after the 1,000 years. That's when you're rewarded, or that's when you're punished at the day of judgment. Not when you die. When you die, you go in the grave and you sleep and you wait for that judgment. There's nothing even remotely in Scripture that says anything different. So, like I said, Hebrews 11, verse 13, they all die not receiving the promises. And then verse 39, and having obtained witness through the faith, these, including Abraham, all did not receive the promise. If he was up in heaven, then he'd have his promise. Yahweh, having foreseen something better concerning us, that they should not be perfected without us. How do I know Abraham's not in heaven? Because how many times have we been to Hebron? His bones are there. They're there in his grave till this day. Abraham, Isaac, Yaakov, and Sarah, Leah, and Rebecca. They're all there. They're there today in Hebron. You can go there, and that's where their tombs are, and that's where they're laying, waiting for the resurrection, for the day of judgment. It never says that Abraham is up in heaven. Numbers 11. Numbers 11 and verse 12. Very interesting thing that Moses says. Numbers 11, verse 12. Moses says, Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten it, that you say to me, carry it in your bosom, as the foster father bears the suckling to the land which you have sworn to its fathers? So Abraham uses the same term. Am I to carry these people in my bosom? Am I to be their protection? Am I to be their covering over them? Simply all it means, to be in the protective custody. That Eleazar has the same promises of Abraham. And it's interesting when you look at Genesis 15, which we read, where that's what he said. You know, that here it is, you know, Yahweh's saying, you're going to have this great kingdom in the land. And he says, is it going to come by Eleazar? You know, is Eleazar going to be the one? And actually in the end, yes, Eleazar will get a promise with Abraham. 2 Samuel 12, in verse 7, we see with King David and his wives, the same term being used. 2 Samuel 12, in verse 7. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is when David was being rebuked for his sin. So says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, I anointed you as king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you the house of your master and your master's wives into your bosom. Into your protective custody, into the same promises that you have. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that was too little, would I have not added to you these things, added to you these and those things? So again, when we look in Scripture, we see this term many times, and it simply means to have the same promises, to be in the protective custody. It has zero to do with being in heaven. Never used ever for that. So now let's move on. So now we see in verse 22, they both died. We read in Scripture, where the dead go when they die. They don't go to heaven. No man is ascended up to heaven, but the dead go in the grave. All over. Old Testament, New Testament says the same thing. That the dead are sleeping in the grave. To dust we are, to dust we shall return. And they're waiting. So now we get to verse 23. And being in torments and hating, in Hades or Sheol, lifting up his eyes, he sees Abraham afar off and Eleazar in his bosom. So now, the rich man lifts his eyes up in his grave, and he sees Abraham afar off, and Eleazar in his bosom. Meaning what? That Eleazar is in the same position as Abraham. He's getting the same promises of Abraham. Now, this is where the people that have wrongly been indoctrinated with the immortal soul go wrong, because they don't understand that there have been thousands of years that pass by here. That from the time these people died to the time of the resurrection, and most people ain't going to know it. You know, in one way, I think about it sometimes. There's somebody out there, you know, working in his field, and he has a heart attack and he dies, and the next thing you know, you're waking up, you're thinking you're in a dream. You don't realize that 2,000, 3,000 years have passed by because you're sleeping that long. So the parable doesn't go into that time frame, but from all the other scriptures, we know that here it is, and I'll prove to you, this is the second resurrection. So several thousand years have went by, this guy doesn't know it, but it's clearly the second resurrection. Why? Because it's appointed to all men once to die, and then judgment. So now he's being resurrected. He's lifting his eyes, not knowing the time went by, and the judgment that's coming to him. Now, here's the other thing where people kind of mess up, where most translations will say he lifted his eyes in hell. And this is where they get this eternal hell flame that's burning out, and he says burning forever. But the Bible never says that. He lifts his eyes in Sheol in the Aramaic. Hades in the Greek. What does Sheol or Hades mean? Both of them mean the dirt. You know, they would say that in winter we would put our potatoes in hell, in Hades. Sheol in the Aramaic or the Greek, in the Aramaic or the Hebrew, and Hades in the Greek simply means the grave, or the dirt. Now, here's the interesting part. If this is supposed to be talking about the eternal hellfire, why would it not use the word Gehenna? Because the word that's used for the burning fire that people are going to burn in is Gehenna. But he's not in Gehenna. He's not in the burning hellfire. He's in the dirt. He hasn't gone to that fire yet. So let's read it now for what it's really saying. Verse 22 again. It happened the poor one died and is carried away by the cherubs in the bosom of Abraham. He's going to have the same promise of Abraham, the hope of eternal life in the kingdom. And the rich one also died and was buried. So they both died. They're both sleeping in the grave. And now the rich man lifts his eyes in verse 23 at the white throne judgment in the grave, Hades or Sheol, in the dirt. He lifts his eyes and he's alive, right? And he sees Abraham afar off and Eleazar in his bosom. So he's not in a fire yet. He's going to that fire, as we're going to see, but he's not in the fire yet. Psalm 16 and verse 9. Says, so my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not give your Holy One to see corruption. Now this is about the Messiah. The same word that's used, Hades or Sheol, means the same exact thing. Is Yahweh saying that the Messiah is in the lake of fire? Of course not. He's saying to the Messiah, he will not leave his body in the dirt to get corruption. That's why Yeshua had to be resurrected on the third day, not after the third day. Because after 3 days over here in Israel, the body would start to corrode. And then it would see corruption. But the prophecy said, I will not allow you to see corruption. So he left his body 3 days and three nights, but on the third day, not after, Yeshua was resurrected. We have at least 11 references in the Brit Hadashah that talk about this. So right here it proves it. Sheol, Hades, simply means the dirt. And then look at verse 24. And calling, he said, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Eleazar, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and moisten my tongue, for I am tormented by this flame. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. People misinterpret, and they think he's burning in this flame, and he's being in torments in this eternal hellfire. But like I said, never says that. He lifts his eyes in the grave, in the dirt, and now what happens? He's alive. It's the second resurrection that we're going to read about. And he sees the lake of fire. And what starts to happen when you start getting nervous, right? Your mouth starts to get dry. And you get nervous and your mouth is dry. And that's why if he was burning in a fire, he wouldn't be saying to Abraham, tell him to take a drop of water. What's a drop of water going to do? He'd be saying, bring the hose, bring the buckets, you know, pour it on top of me. He's not in the fire yet. He sees the fire. The flame is tormenting him, but he's not in the flame yet. As we see, he just lifted his eyes in the dirt. But he sees where he's going. He sees that flame. It might even be close to him. And he's sweating as he's getting hot, and his tongue is getting dry. But you know what Yeshua is also trying to show? Because what does also water represent? Water represents the Holy Spirit. So like we said, there is no remembrance in the grave. Worship Yahweh now. So when he's resurrected, there's no change. He's the same rich man that didn't care about Eleazar in his life or any other poor. He cared about himself. So he's not looking for rivers of living water to change his life. He's looking for one drop. One drop to help with the problem on hand, that his mouth is getting dry because of the fire. So it's indicative that there is no repentant spirit in this guy, because the way you die is the way you're going to be resurrected. And that's the point of this parable, is change now. Don't think you could live in your sins and do all these things and somehow some mysterious thing happens that in the resurrection you're going to be completely different. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. You get the opportunity through the Spirit of Yahweh to change now. But how much change happens by the time you die is the same thing when you're resurrected. It's that simple. You're not resurrected all of a sudden with all this character that you never built in this life. If you build the character now, you'll be blessed for that later. But that's the point of this. So this man's not looking for rivers of living water. He's simply looking for one drop on his tongue. Now, before we go on to verse 25, let me just read a little bit about this time frame now, because it definitely is the white throne judgment, right? It's appointed to all men once to die, and then judgment. If we go to John 5 in verse 27, John 5 and verse 27. Talking about Yeshua, it says, "And he also gave authority to him to execute judgment, for he is the Son of Man." Yeshua is the one that's going to execute this judgment. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all those in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, the ones having done good unto a resurrection of life, and the ones having practiced evil into a resurrection of judgment." That's it. The judgment day isn't to do more or to change your judgment. The judgment day is to receive the things you did. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one may receive the things done through the body, according to what he did, good or bad." That's the resurrection. We have two of them. The first one to the first fruits, and the second one, the right throne judgment to everybody. So everyone will appear before the judgment seat to receive the things done through the body according to what he did, good or bad. So let's go to Revelation 20 now. Let's look at this time period that's happening here when the rich man lifts up his eyes in the dirt in the grave. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Because Yahweh doesn't leave anything up for chance. He's telling us exactly what resurrection this is. The rich man was not a believer. The rich man didn't repent. He had a good life, but like he said earlier on in the first parable before that, if you follow with the rich and the unrighteous, when the time comes, they're going to welcome you into everlasting habitations. So here in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne." This is the time now when this rich man is being resurrected. "And the one sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and a place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before Yahweh, and the books were open." The books of the Bible, the Biblos. "And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works." Every single action we take is being recorded. If you do good, you're going to be recorded. You're going to be rewarded with eternal life. If you do bad, you're going to be rewarded with eternal damnation. "So the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead in it, and the death and the grave gave up the dead in them. And they were each one judged according to their works. And death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire, which proves somebody isn't burning forever in it. It's thrown into the lake of fire. It ceased to exist. There'll be a time where death and the grave cease to exist. "And anyone who is not having been found in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." So very, very clear. This is the time frame that we're at with the rich man here. So let's go back now to Luke. Let's go back to Luke 16. And let's see what happens now. What does the rich man do when he realizes what his fate is? Verse 25, "But Abraham said, my son, remember that you fully received your good things in your lifetime, and Eleazar likewise the bad things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented." He is comforted and you are tormented. "And beside all these things, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those desiring to pass from here to you are not able, nor can they pass from there to us." If you go to Matthew verse 45, it says when Yeshua returns, Matthew 25:45, He says, then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, and as far as you did not do to these, the least of my brothers, to the least, neither did you do to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. They'll go away into everlasting punishment, not everlasting punishing. It never says they burn forever, because they have to be immortal. And it never says that sinners gain immortality. Sinners gain death. So here it is. Abraham is clearly telling this person, you didn't take the opportunity. You rejected the good news message. And you lived a good life for a few years there. But now, it's very different. Now, these people that also lived like you, they're accepting you into these everlasting habitations. And he's saying there's a great chasm that's between the two of them. And the chasm is between death and life. You know, remember, at this time, all the first fruits are already spirit beings. So Abraham and Eleazar, they're spirit beings. They're in the kingdom. You know, they're already there. They're for 1,000 years doing all these things. This rich man is looking, and he's trying to figure out, how do I get to that side? And Yeshua says, you can't. You can't. You had the opportunity in your life, and what do you do with it? When your life, when you had the opportunity, you didn't use it to serve me. You didn't use it to help the poor. Like I read here in Matthew 25. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And then he'll say to the ones on the left, depart from me, you know, wicked ones. These go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. They're not... It's not everlasting punishing, it's everlasting punishment. The punishment doesn't change. The fire will burn for as long as there's something to burn. And once it's burned up, once death and the grave are thrown into the lake of fire and burned, then that's it. The lake of fire will cease to exist. Now it's interesting when people look and they say, whose worm does not die, and they think that that means the fire doesn't go up. But when you really think about it, what are the worms? The worms are maggots, like we read today, right? And what happens to a maggot? A maggot will turn into a fly and go away. So the worm wouldn't burn in there forever. What he's saying is the fire is not going to go out. That worm is going to turn into the fly and go away. You know? But it doesn't mean that it goes on forever and ever and ever. It goes on for as long as there's something to burn. So now let's go to verse 27. Now remember, the rich man doesn't realize, several thousand years have passed, he doesn't realize it's the white throne judgment, but he realizes now his judgment cannot be changed. He realizes he did what he did, and he's going to the lake of fire. But then he says, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may witness to them, that they not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. It's kind of interesting. 5 is the number of grace. There's 5 numbers there. But when you put in the rich man, it's the number 6, the number of man. So grace very quickly can turn into the number of man if we reject that grace. So he said to him, he has 5 brothers. Go to them that they won't also come to this place of torment. And he said, they have the prophets, let them hear them. It's very interesting why he said that. If we go to John 5 in verse 42, look at what Yeshua, remember, the parable is primarily to the Pharisees that are rejecting him. John 5 in verse 42. He says, but I have known you that you do not have the love of Yahweh in yourselves. I have come in the name of my Father, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive that one. How are you able to believe? You will receive glory from one another, and the glory which is from the only Elohim you do not seek. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one accusing you, Moses, in whom you hoped. So what is he saying? Abraham is saying they have Moses, they have the Torah. But here Yeshua is saying Moses will be the one to judge you. Why? For if you were believing Moses, You would then believe me, for that one wrote concerning me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So it's going to make no help sending Abraham to them. If they don't believe Moses, how will they believe his words? In verse 30, back to Luke 16, verse 30 and 31. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one should go from the dead to them, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, just like we just read, they would also not listen and believe him if a man from the dead should rise. They still would not believe him. So very clearly, he's talking about himself. He's saying, just like he said to the Pharisees in John 5:27 through 29, Moses will be the one judging you. Why? Because you claim to keep the Torah and follow the Torah. But if you followed the Torah, you would believe in me, because Moses prophesied about me in the Torah. So in the parable, Yeshua is saying, if you don't follow the Torah, it's worthless to send. Even if someone raised from the dead, you're not going to believe, because all those scriptures are from the Torah that they don't believe. So if they don't believe the Torah, they're not going to believe in Yeshua's resurrection. That's what he's trying to tell them, because the Torah prophesied of Messiah. Let's go to Luke 13, as we're ending up here a little bit. Because like I said, the parable is about the religious Jews rejecting Yeshua over money and position, and they will lose out on the kingdom, and the Gentiles, Eleazar, will be grafted in. They should have known better, because they had the scripture. They saw Yeshua in his miracles, but pride stopped them. Pride stopped them. Luke 13, in verse 22. And he would travel in the villages and cities while teaching, and he went to Jerusalem. And a man asked him, Master, are the ones being saved few? But Yeshua said to him, labor to enter through the narrow gate. For I say to you that many will seek to enter in and will not have strength. From the hour that the master of the house rises and secures the door, then they will stand outside and knock on the door and begin to say, our master, open to us. And he will answer and say, I say to you, I do not know from where you are. Just like with the rich man, the resurrection. Can't change. There is no remembrance in the grave. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you from where you are. Depart from me, all workers of falsehood. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of Elohim, but yourself being thrust outside. Exactly what we're reading in Luke 16. And they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will recline in the kingdom of Yahweh. And behold, there are last ones who will be first, right? Eleazar, the poor man, and there are first ones who will be last, the rich one. And the same day, certain Pharisees came to him, saying, go out and go from here, for Herod desires to kill you. And he said to them, go to that fox and say, behold, today and tomorrow I cast out demons and I complete cures, and the third day I will be finished. Nevertheless, it is necessary for me that today and tomorrow I work, and the day following I will go, because it is not possible that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one killing the prophets and stoning those having been sent to her. How often I desired to gather your children in the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not want it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And truly I say to you, you shall not at all see me again until it is said, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. So, like I said, this parable in Luke 16 has nothing to do with going to heaven when you die or eternally burning in a hellfire. Is like I said, the word Gehenna is not even used once in the whole parable. The rich man lifts his eyes in Hades or Sheol, which is the grave, the dirt, and he's about to be judged, but was not yet thrown into the lake of fire. The point of the parable is to the living that we still have time while we are alive to repent and change. But once we die, there is nothing waiting us but judgment, good or bad. The gulf is between life and death. Nothing changes after the grave. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. He was ready to go and sleep in the grave because he knows that he qualified for eternal life. But for the ones who aren't, for the ones that are sitting on the fence, for the ones who are Laodicean, wow, then They got to watch from the rich man. Remember the Laodicean. He's rich. He thinks he's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. He doesn't realize he's poor, he's blind, he's miserable, and he's naked. Like I said, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Messiah so that each one may receive the things done through the body according to what he did, whether good or evil. We want to make sure also that as believers, when we look at this toward the Pharisees, and maybe we can relate it to today even to our brother Judah, that we don't get puffed up by it. Because when we go to Romans 11 and verse 17, really the parable should be a fear to all of us to be using the gifts that Yahweh gives us to perform the greatest amount of fruit. Romans 11 and verse 17 says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, okay, this is like Eleazar being grafted in, and became a sharer of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, the nation. But if you do boast, it is not you that bears the root, but the root bears you. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, for unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be high-minded, but fear. For if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, like we saw in the parable, fear that it may be he will not spare you either. Oh, behold then the kindness and severity of Elohim on those having fallen severity, but on you kindness if you continue in the kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And those also, talking about the nation, like today, our brother Judah that's in blindness, and those also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for Elohim is able to graft them in again, as long as they're alive. You know, and that's what we're going to see in the end time, that there will be a revival here in the nation. So us who are the Ephraimites, who are being grafted back into our own tree, we shouldn't be high-minded and pride about it. But like the Bible says in Philippians 2:12, that everybody is to work out their salvation for fear and trembling. So really, the parable of Eleazar and the rich man is really a wonderful parable. It's a wonderful parable to show us that even when we go through struggles and trials and tribulation in this life, it's going to go quickly, and there really is a great reward to follow it. But it also is a warning that if we don't take that seriously, and we're like the rich man, who is going to be just living the good life, and not doing any of the sacrifices we need to do now, and we don't bear the fruit we need, then there's a judgment day that's coming. So, Lazarus and the rich man, not about going to heaven, going to hell, but certainly about the judgment that's coming. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.